Thanks for the opportunity of speaking here today. I also want to thank you for including myself and my family in your congregation here in the morning. For the last year, we've really experienced God's love and care through your friendship, through the kids' programs, the youth group, the preaching, and the administering of communion and so forth. It's really been lovely to be part of it, and special thanks to Peter and Ginny. I've known them since I was 14. And it's always great to continue that acquaintance. So thank you for having me here today. I'm here today to speak on the Trinity. The reason why I'm doing that is that I'm coming here representing Ridley College. And at Ridley College, we would love our people to have their whole worldview, so how we perceive reality, wrapped around with and beginning with who God is. It's very, very important that we understand who God is. He's the one that we worship. He's the one we trust for our lives, and he's the one that we expect will be guiding and shaping us and history forever. So you kind of want to get that right. So let's start. What I'm going to do today is just make three simple points, and these are that God has a very unique identity. Our God isn't a vanilla God. He isn't like any other God. He's very, very unique. His identity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because he is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he will work in particular ways in our lives so that we might be like the Son in our character through the power of the Spirit according to the will of the Father. So there's a Trinitarian shape to the way that we will live our lives. So God has a unique identity. His identity is Father, Son, Spirit. And we will be transformed according to the will of the Father through the Spirit's power so that we might be like Jesus Christ. That's what I'm hoping to say today. Now, perhaps you're a little bit scared by talk about the Trinity. That sounds a little complex and philosophical. Let me assure you that everybody here who is a Christian is already a Trinitarian Christian. In Galatians 4:4-8, Paul speaks about the basic experience of conversion. And our basic experience of conversion is to receive the Spirit of the Son so that we might cry out through the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. The Spirit of the Son comes into our lives so that we might be in a fruitful relationship, a reconciled relationship with the Father. And that's the experience of salvation. If you're a Christian today, you are a Trinitarian Christian. So don't be afraid. This isn't something irrelevant to you. It's not something philosophical at all. It's very, very relevant to us. Well, let's dive into God's identity in the Bible. And I'd like to start by beginning to think about God, not in creation where you might normally start, but where God unpacks his identity in a very particular way. And this is in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 3, God is going to rescue his people. They've fallen into slavery. And they are the dusty ones of Egypt. They're the ones that do the difficult, menial tasks. And you can find mass graves today in Egypt from around this time. And all the slaves in those mass graves have dislocated shoulders, profound arthritis. You know, their bodies are destroyed by their slave masters. And what we have here in Exodus 3 is God saying to Moses that the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Who God is bound up with his character, and he is the God that hears. He knows that when Christians and his people cry out to him, that it's a cry of despair, and he is the God that listens, and he is the God that acts. So now go, God says to Moses in verse 10, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. Moses' response is really interesting. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, how am I going to go to Pharaoh and say, give me all your workforce and just take off? How's that going to happen? Okay? And God says, I will be with you. So God's understanding of the success of liberating his people is wrapped around who he is. God knows that rescue depends on who God is. I will be with you. And then he makes a promise to Moses, and this will be a sign to you. The sign is that the people will worship God. They will know him and acknowledge his worth-ship. That's what worship means, acknowledging God's worth-ship. God is saying to Moses, I'm going to rescue the people, and through the rescue, they will know me to the extent that they will praise me on the mountain. They will understand who I am. So again, the identity of who God is central to the life of the Israelites. They are bound up with who he is. So Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? We've sung a whole lot of songs about God's name today. That's because in the Bible, in ancient Near Eastern times, and in Jesus' own time as well, the name reveals who you are. Now, my name is Scott, but that doesn't really tell you anything about me. If you want to find out about me, you might want to talk to Peter Adini or the Cummings, who've known me for a while as well, and Wei Han, and lots of friends at the back who also know me. You know, you guys, the Palmers have known me since I was about 3, I think. So yeah, since I was a baby, there you go. From bald to bald again. It's amazing how that works. Yeah. So, you know, if you want to get to know me, you can ask people not just about my name in Aussie society, but you'd ask people who know what my actions are like. Well, even though the name Scott doesn't tell you anything about me, in ancient Near Eastern times, it told you a lot. And that's why God reveals his name to Moses. And he says, tell them this is who I am. I am who I am. God says to Moses, I am maximally excellent. That's who I am. I can bring about whatever I want, and I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I am the God without rival. That's how God understands himself, and that's how God is. And he goes to prove this in the rest of the story. But he's not just the God of the omnis, you know, the kind of omnipotent, all-powerful God, the omniscient, all-knowing God. He's not just the great, massive God. God reveals his name in that he is, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what God does is he unpacks his maximal excellence to do with his faithfulness with his people. That is how God is excellent and amazing, in that he keeps his promises. He is the great God that keeps his promises. He isn't just a vague God at a distance from us. No, he's the personal God who's engaging with his people, who will save the people and stick with his promises. And this is my name forever. This is my identity forever. And God is saying there's a strict correspondence between who I reveal myself to be and who I am. A way to illustrate this might be with Aussie nicknames on sports teams. As I said before, the name Scott doesn't tell you much about me. And I've played sports in a bunch of countries around the world. I found that when I was playing sports in the States, nicknames are there to elevate who you are. So you might have a player on your team and you might call them Storm, you know, the Great Storm, or Lightning. But, you know, they might not be very fast. You call them Storm just to make them feel good about themselves. But Aussie nicknames are fascinating. I've been playing lacrosse for a while, and the nicknames on the guys and our team, I can only tell you about half of them, really relate to who they are. We have Slimy Jeff on our team. And let me tell you, Slimy Jeff's a really slimy guy. Literally, figuratively, the name Slimy really reflects who he is. Then we've got Slippery Jim. I really like Slippery. Well, I'm a defender and I often play on him. He's so slippery, you can never catch him. He's there, then he's here, and then he's sucked you out of position. There's someone else filling his spot and they've scored on you. Slippery Jim is unstoppable. And he's on the Australian team right now. He's Slippery Jim. So there's a really strong correspondence between his name and who he is. And it's the same here. God says, I'm maximally excellent. I am faithful to you. This is my name forever. So go. So, of course, God liberates his people through Moses and his many amazing works. Yet there's a crisis that means that God's name is known in a much deeper way. The people sin against God once they're free and once they're on the way to worship. And Moses begs God, you have to stay with us and make yourself known to us. Because Moses says, and this is, if you want to chase it up later, is in Exodus 33, if you don't go with us, God, and if you don't shape who we are as a people, we will be just like any other people in the world. You, God, need to be with us, and your identity must shape us. Please, Moses is begging God, because otherwise we're just going to get caught up in sin like everyone else. So then Moses says to God, God, show me your glory. Show me your power to give me confidence that you can really change who people are so that we might be a nation who is after you. And you know what's fascinating is that God says to Moses, fine, I will show you my goodness. And showing Moses his goodness means revealing his name again. God isn't just the Almighty God of power. God is good. And when he reveals his name to Moses, he says, the Lord, compassionate and the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining his love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That is who God is. That's his very, very particular identity. And God says that he will be with his people and that he will rescue them from sin. And he says that he will take the people to be his own. That is God's identity. And the big struggle in the rest of the Old Testament is that the people of God live up to their identity. God sets up a sacrificial system to deal with sin so that he may be compassionate and just with them. He gives them a way to live so that they might be unique and holy as he is holy. God's always living up to his faithful, compassionate, good, powerful identity. But the people aren't. So what God does, he says, I will come down and be your shepherd. I will guide you. I will be faithful to you. And I will lead you in the great way. And this promise that God will continue to reveal himself faithfully continues throughout the Old Testament. And then in Matthew's gospel, we have the Spirit bringing about a child who is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. This child is such a child that when he grows up, he can take away people's sin. Through him, sins can be forgiven. This is a child who is worshipped by the Magi. And this child is clearly God with us as his life is unpacked. And very, very powerfully, he goes towards baptism. And when he's baptized, we have Jesus being baptized, the dove coming and resting on his shoulder, and the voice from heaven saying, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Three actors, three agents, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, wrapped around who God is in Christ. And the story that we have in Matthew is the story that wherever Jesus is, God is. John the Baptist went to prepare the name, the way for the Lord. And who shows up? Jesus shows up. And there's your key. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord as the Lord in the Old Testament is Lord. Jesus belongs within the divine identity. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is God as God is God, without qualification. And that is the great claim that Matthew is making. That's why, as Jesus walks around, he can give a new law on the mountain, because he reveals as God reveals. He does the things that you'd expect God to do. He heals, he brings about restoration. He challenges unjust things. And because he has such authority, he gives his disciples a new way to live on the mountain. But it's so challenging. You really don't know how it could be possible to live as a peacemaker, one who mourns, one who's compassionate, one who cares, one whose heart has been transformed so that what comes out of us are good things, not evil things. Jesus, how is this possible, is the question as you read Matthew's gospel. Well, Jesus gives us some clues. He says that where two or three of you are gathered, he will be there. How are you going to do that? Well, the clue's right at the beginning, through the Spirit. The Spirit brings about the faithful Son of God, who is faithful to God in a way that Adam failed and in a way that Israel failed. The Spirit brings about faithfulness, and Jesus is a great faithful one. Following Jesus is enabled by the Spirit. That's the idea. So by the time you reach the end of Matthew's gospel, you understand that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all doing the works of God. And that is how God is going to work in his people. So God's identity is unique, yes. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, it becomes clear that God's identity is unique as Father, Son, and Spirit. So let's go to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. I just want to point out a couple of things in that last section. Jesus has died, has been raised. The great victory over death and sin has been achieved. And then in verse 16, the 11 disciples go with him to a mountain. Okay, so you're expecting God to speak as he does with Moses. You're expecting God to reveal himself. And instead of a voice from heaven or the voice of God, whose voice do we have? The voice of Jesus is in the place of the voice of God. So straight away you're understanding that when Jesus speaks, God speaks. What he says has the authority and truth of the words of God. Some doubt him. The Spirit hadn't come. But others worship him because they realize his awesomeness. And then Jesus says words that mean you either need to assign him as somebody who's very, very unwell, or assign him as your Lord, as the one who belongs within the identity of God. Listen to what he says. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's pretty comprehensive. It's not Roeville, it's not Blackburn South, okay? It's all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, is what Jesus is saying. If he's God, great. If he's not, that's a massive problem. So you need to decide, does Jesus belong in the identity of God? Is he Lord, as the Lord of the Old Testament is? And the church throughout history has said yes. And then Jesus says, make disciples, make followers in, and this is very important, in the name of. So wrap their identity around the name, okay? Remember, the name is so important. Wrap them around the identity of who God is. Might they be worshippers of the true God, followers of the true God, working in the name of the true God, have their hope and expectation wrapped around the true God. And who is the true God? There's one name, and within the one name, Father, Son, Spirit. That is who the Christian God is. And this is the God that we worship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And wrapped around the Holy Spirit, we need to be those who obey the teaching of Jesus, who make disciples of others, and who trust that he is with us always. You can only trust that God is with you always if you understand him to be God the Trinity. We know that God is with us in a very particular, individual, and personal way because his Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, dwells in each Christian and is taking our groans and pains up to God and binding us to God in a way that cannot be broken. That is a Christian way of understanding the closeness of our relationship with God. So as I wrap up today, I want to encourage you to worship God as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to know the particularity of his identity, that together with him being God the Trinity, there is a character. There is a character to God that is good. And I think what we need as Christians is to surround ourselves with people and put ourselves in situations where we can be assured that this is true. Our lives aren't easy, and sure, they might be first world problems, but they're problems indeed. And we need to be surrounded by people who will assure us of God's character and his nature as Father, Son, and Spirit. May God bless you.